We have a second New Testament lesson today as we have been looking across Lent at opening our lives, setting our spiritual course, and opening our lives up to the Holy One. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. I invite you to listen to the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. And whenever you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they mark their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Giver of life and light, shine into our experience, into our moments, into our self-examination, and illumine what needs to be brought from the darkness. We offer all of this to you, God, the fullness of our lives, the great stuff and the not so great stuff, and ask that you will gently sift the wheat from the chaff. As we sit with your word now, speak. Shine. We need it, and we dare to ask for it, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are aware that I participated in a 12-week course on the Enneagram. It's kind of understanding our motives, a popular spiritual tool over the fall. And I'm now participating in a book club, kind of a continuation with a subset of that group, looking at the book, The Path Between Us. The folks that are part of this little conversation are all, who speaks Enneagram? Probably not many of us, a few of us, a little bit. Yeah, I'm learning. I don't know a ton about it, but I'm still learning. But there are three different triads, the head triad, the thinkers, the heart triad, and the gut triad. And so everybody that is in this phone call that I've been participating in is in the heart triad. And kind of what that means is that we are all people who move toward others. That's just how we're wired. We move toward each other. And one of the women who was participating in this conversation this past week said, you know, I am always the first one to say yes, and I overcommit myself. It's like, oh, I can do that. I can add one more thing in there. And yet, she said, I find myself resentful if it feels like other people are not pulling their weight, or I'm not acknowledged. I just need somebody to say, thank you for stepping up to do that. I think probably that Enneagram number is the only one that feels that way. Like, none of you have ever felt that way before, have you? A woman who's in the call, who's actually a retired professor from Princeton Seminary, said, you know, I think all of us want to be seen, and we want to be valued for what we bring to the table. Now, this is not news to any of us, but just hearing her articulate it, we all kind of went, well, yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. We just want to be seen. We've sometimes had the experience, maybe you haven't. I've had the experience where you walk into a fast food restaurant, and everybody's on the clock that's chatting with each other, and hello, just here trying to pay your paycheck, you know. Does anybody see me? We've also felt that way when we've been slighted, overlooked, and everybody in the room has had that experience in some capacity. We have two common threads. There are many more, but there are two common threads that run through the human experience. We do want to be seen. We want to be valued. And we want to be fully ourselves. I don't want to be appreciated just for what you think I am. I want to be loved for who I am, for how I come in all of my fullness, right? It's why we pick the friends that we pick, the folks that kind of see us, who recognize how we're wired and love us despite the stuff that's not perfect, right? It's why we pick the partners that we pick, why we gather in the circles of community that we gather in. These are my safe people. They see me. They value me. All of us are uniquely wired, and that comes from our Enneagram number to our Myers-Briggs type to our strengths finders, if any of you business folks speak that, to interests. What are some of the things that we gravitate to, these things that we are wired to do that kind of give us attention? As we've talked about on many occasions, most of us do more of what we get applause for. For me, probably the number one thing is my cooking. Like, wherever I go, people are like, oh, did you bring that special recipe thing that you always bring to the dinner? That's my asparagus dish? Yeah. Now, one of them, if you do speak strengths finders, we tend to have five top strengths, right? And one of mine, it's not my topmost, but one of mine is input. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, it's like I take in information. Derwin and I both have the strength of input. I devour information. I am listening. I am watching. I am reading. I am absorbing. I am folding it in because I need more information. I just love that, right? And it can become a little bit addictive. The stuff that's important to our self-identification, those personality traits, those gifts that we bring to the table, our strengths, they can usurp the place of what is essential. It's important, but it may displace, dethrone what is essential. And so we come to the topic of fasting. Fasting is rooted in all of the major faiths, and at its core, it is basically not eating or not drinking. This is kind of the most foundational level for a set period of time. Hear this, in order to communicate something to someone, okay? In the news this morning, there was a hunger strike, a fasting that is going on in India, trying to get attention raised for the cause. And fasting is often a way of showing humility to God. This is at its spiritual level. It's a way of saying, I see you, God, spiritually, with my spiritual eye. I see you. And I value you. It's also a way of saying, help me. It can be a turning away from sin. It can also be a way of mourning. Do you remember all the Old Testament stories of people putting on sackcloth and ashes and fasting? It was a way of mourning. David did this when his first son by Bathsheba died, when he was very sick. Sackcloth, ashes, and fasting, refusing to eat. Communicating to God with a humbleness that we are available, that we want to be more close to God. This is one of those spiritual practices. How many of you were hoping we were going to talk about this today, right? Nobody wants to talk about fasting, all right? Here's where the challenge comes in. It's when we redirect the communication that we are setting out, directed to God, we redirect it to other people so that you can see how holy I'm being. See how I'm fasting? For the people of Jewish faith, there was only one prescribed occasion in the Old Testament that was a public fast. And this was the Day of Atonement. So one day, everybody who adheres to the faith is supposed to fast from food. And they are supposed to symbolize in this way, we have turned away from you, God. We are turning back toward you. We are sorry. We need your help, God. We are showing that we are humble toward you, desiring of your attention and your direction. But it arose, as often will happen, that there were voluntary fasting opportunities for folks. And so maybe the extra religious folks would fast additional days. And I want you to hear this. This is not a bad thing, right? It's not a bad thing. Otherwise, you wouldn't see it practiced in every major faith. But here we go with that redirection happening again. When it was a voluntary fast, it was a way of saying, again, repentance or mourning or a devotion to prayer. The tricky part, though, was when they started doing it for people instead of for God. So things that were inherently good in and of themselves got distorted. It kind of became a little funhouse mirror. Have you ever stood in front of one of those? If you're under 40, you might not know what that is, but it's like a carnival site. And it just distorts everything. Like I might be all neck and really long legs, like giraffe legs. It's not the real thing. That's me standing in front of the mirror, but you can't really see the truth. And that's what's happening sometimes when our holy practices are engaged so that other people will applaud how faithful we are. In the context of the passage that we read this morning, Jesus is talking. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters that we just love, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Jesus is surrounded. He's on a hillside, and he's surrounded by people who are spiritually curious. They are people who have demonstrated by their presence that they are open to the things of God. They might not understand it all. They might not be fully on board that Jesus is their guy, but they're open. And so they have come and they have sat under his teaching. And in this section, he highlights a number of spiritual practices along with a warning. He talks about almsgiving. That's giving money toward a good cause, right? That's a good thing. Can we all agree? That's a good thing. He said, oh, but be careful about doing that so that people will see you, like sounding the trumpets, so that folks will show up and go, look at what a great guy. Look how much he gives to other people. Instead, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Do it privately, quietly, so that only God is seeing this and the good that you have kind of thrown out with those coins. It's going to God's credit, and God sees it, and God will reward you in secret. And the prayers, he said, oh, man, don't you know those preacher types? They love to stand on the street corners and go, oh, God, creator of the universe, we are so glad that you and all these other people are watching right now, because they love to be seen as prayers, love to be seen as the holy ones. Man, is this hitting anybody close to the bone? Because we are people who are spiritually curious. We are people who are open to the things of God, and we are vulnerable. We're vulnerable, all of us. And then he comes to fasting, in the section that we just read right here. All of those things, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, kind of self-emptying, to be more open to God. All of those are good things. And yet, because we are human, because our hearts are so easily distracted, and we can so easily lose our focus, all of these things can distort like a funhouse mirror, where it is really something that originally, when it stood in front of the mirror, it was supposed to please God, but look what happened. All neck, all leg. Getting a lot of attention from other people. He said, when we do this, we've gotten all the reward we're going to get, because what became the focal point was getting applause. I wanted you to see how faithful I was being. And for that reason, that's it. Ka-ching, you're done. Instead, he talks about building up treasure in heaven where God sees, God is aware, and God will honor you. Building up that treasure in heaven. So he says, when you are fasting, and notice that he assumes his disciples are going to fast. They've been criticized because they don't fast yet. John's people, they fast. Why don't your disciples fast? He said, the bridegroom's still here. When I'm gone, they will fast. And when you fast, he says, wash your face. Put oil on your head. Now, that's stuff that we don't normally think about, right? Think, well, what do I do with that? These are normal acts of hygiene in that culture. So it's wash your hair, clean your face, put on your best, not your sackcloth and ashes, like we're suddenly now we're Eeyore, like, thanks for noticing me. I'm just here fasting before God because, you know, I have this need. Call no attention to what you're doing here. Let it be so that no one will guess. You've washed your hair. You've put on your cleanest shirt. You have done all the right hygiene things. You put on your deodorant this morning so that folks are not going to go, woo, must be fasting. No, there's only one. It's an audience of one. It's an audience of one. And it is ensuring that my communication that was originally intended to God plays to God. I'm not even paying that much attention necessarily to it myself because I'm wearing my best shirt, my best blouse. My face is washed. I put on my right guard. I'm good. Food and drink are necessary to life, yeah? But what can happen is that we substitute and make the impression that food and drink is more necessary to life than God. And it probably even happens without our thinking about it because we just race through our day. Oh, I'm a little hungry. Grab something. Oh, here's some chips. Oh, look, a carrot. I'll never say that. Or I might say that. I might say that. I'm just going to keep swooping through the day and not paying enough attention. But I can go for days without thinking about God if I'm not wired and intentional about it. When I fast from food, every stomach growl reminds me, direct it to God. Every little pang, look to the Holy One. Oh yeah, this hurts. And I am reminded that I am dependent on God. The bit of relief I can offer you is that not all fasting needs to be food and drink. How many want to just go, whew, all right, sweet. There are a lot of things that society upholds and uses to excess. We could probably come up with a few of them, but here are some. Food, drink, sex, drugs, cars, clothing, energy, adventure, gadgets, TV, video games, Netflix, gossip, fads, ideologies, work, leisure, excitement, or as I have been on a fast this spring, complaining. And sometimes I have the hunger pain and go, oh man, I was gonna not complain. But I'll tell you what, it's gotten me thinking. Every time my little dog goes to the door, it's like, I want out. And I sit back down, I want in. I sit back down, I want out. We do that game a few times, and I've been learning. Okay, let it go. Instead of announcing to the canine in the house that I'm busy, because he doesn't really get it, I'm choosing not to complain and not let it sit there and take power over me. Fasting reveals. You know, I read something this week about how power reveals our character. You think it might influence it, but it reveals who we already are. And fasting reveals where we are attached. I want to read you this quote. Roger, you'll appreciate this. Gerald May, psychiatrist and theologian, who wrote, "St. Augustine once said that God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. If our hands are full, they are full of the things to which we are addicted. And not only our hands, but also our hearts, minds, and attention are clogged with addiction. Our addictions fill up the spaces within us, spaces where grace may grow. The spiritual significance of addiction is not just that we lose freedom through attachment to things, but that we try to fulfill our longing for God through objects of attachment." That's powerful stuff. This season we have been practicing. This has been a little bit of a studio. And so we're going to practice thinking, we're going to think about areas where we need to set some internal boundaries. What is that area that has gotten too much of my attention recently? Shall I read some of those again? Food, drink, sex, drugs, cars, clothing, energy, adventure, gadgets, TV, video games, gossip, fads, ideologies, work, leisure, excitement, complaining. Where are those places I've been falling too much into excess lately? So we're just going to sit for a minute. If you're on Zoom, if you're in the house, I invite you just to close your eyes, maybe open your palms, and reflect on one area that today, tomorrow, you can set a healthier boundary. I want to encourage you to not let go of that. You can race to lunch. You can race to the next thing and not think about it. But I'm going to encourage you to hold on to it. Maybe jot it down in a journal. And I would encourage you, mention it to someone, somebody that is a safe person for you before this day is out. Something that you don't want to displace God as your source of comfort, as your go-to. It's a way of saying, God, in a spiritual sense, I see you, and I know that I am seen by you. I want you to be preeminent in my life, more than this thing, more than this. And I'm going to wash my face. I'm going to put on my secret, and I am going to live it just for you. Let's pray. God, so often we race through life that we don't even really think about these addictive patterns that we have or these go-tos. For me, that input, keep taking in information, keep taking it in, instead of sometimes being silent and letting it be, letting you be. Give us the courage to not let go of what you have brought to our mind today, and then to make space so that it will not usurp your rightful place as our number one go-to for comfort, strength, entertainment, help, whatever it is. Hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please rise if you